As we continue our series, Away in a Manger, this is the second sermon. The Incarnation Invasion. What happened on that night in Bethlehem so long ago, that holy night, was an invasion that will ultimately lead to peace. God chose that specific time for his infiltration into our world because a war had been raging for thousands of years. You can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and you can hear the thud of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin at the serpent's trickery, how they disobeyed God. And peace on earth and goodwill toward men had been lost. You could say that it was the shot not only heard around the world, but heard throughout all creation. The war had begun. The enemy, Satan, had come and sought and killed and destroyed. The war seemed all but lost. And the only hope for mankind, our only hope of rescue from our war-torn existence, would be that peace would be restored through a Savior. You can look at the word peace, and you will find over 700 times in the Bible that the word peace is mentioned. There are several different words, but the main word for peace goes back to the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom at its heart essentially means to be whole or be complete. Many of us are familiar with this word because Jews to this day often use this as a greeting when they greet other people. But I want you to see that this word shalom, peace, means much more than just the hope that there's not conflict or that you have this sense of a feeling of calmness. Shalom means God's highest and most complete good be upon you and all associated with you. So, in other words, it's not just a cozy feeling or the absence of war. It's talking about a relational harmony with God that causes you then to have a deep commitment to the work of truth and righteousness as you deal not only with God, but with other people. In Galatians 5, you can read of the fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, when he comes and dwells in the hearts of those who put their faith in Christ. There's love and there's joy, and the third fruit of the Spirit is peace. The shalom of God. The restoration of God's original order in our hearts. You see, if you read in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you will see that as God creates the heavens and the earth, that peace reigns. But then the explosion of sin in chapter 3 happens. And the Bible becomes the story of God's plan to restore peace that had been lost. And the Bible ends in Revelation chapters 21 and 22 with this same peace that has now been restored, reigning forever and ever. We all know the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. Linus just read it to us a moment ago in the video. But who was it first announced to on that night in Bethlehem? It was shepherds. Shepherds were the lowest in society. They were considered to be social outcasts. But it was to them that the first announcement came, that peace had triumphed in the world. And that triumph was swaddled in baby clothes, sleeping in a feed trough. Only God would arrange such a way to bring peace. Let's look in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. The Bible says, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them.
When I was a kid, there was this one day I was troubled about something. I don't even remember what it was. My father noticed, and he comes over to me and he places his hands on my head. And he says, "Shalom, son. Do you know what that means?" Yes, I nodded. He said, "It meant peace." Then my daddy, he knelt beside me. And he took my face in his big, calloused shepherd's hands. And he said, "Yes, peace, but more." And then he put a finger on my heart. And he said, "Shalom. God's highest and most complete good be upon you. That is my prayer for you, my son." He left his staff with me. And I've looked for it. What he mentioned, shalom, all these years. When the angels came, there was no hint of wind, no clouds, just stars. So many stars. He showed himself to us suddenly. And there was an angel brighter than stars who spoke and said, "Do not be afraid. I have good news. Your Savior has... Your Savior has been born." And he lies in a manger. And then quiet. As if the whole world is waiting to breathe. A Savior. God's highest. And most greatest good. For us. For me. And then suddenly, multitudes of angels shattered the silence, saying, "Glory, glory, glory. God is on earth. His peace on earth. My Father's prayers I've seen. Finally, shalom, peace."
Savior was born that day in the city of David was because we needed saving. We needed a deliverer. So God did a preemptive strike. Shalom. God's highest and most complete good. Intended for all those in the world. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 these words. "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him," in Jesus, "there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." When war broke out in the Garden of Eden, and it's continued on even into our day, it doesn't take us long to identify the works of the devil, the attacks of the evil one in our lives. We witness them almost daily. Addictions that destroy families. Hatred that fuels tensions among people of different worldviews. Racism that leads to isolation and mistrust and discrimination and injustice. violence that escalates the range of harm to from siblings slapping each other and pushing on each other all the way to mass shootings and suicide. Greed, all the way from the small child going, "Mine!" to crime on the streets and corruption and cover up in corporations and governments. Abuses of all kinds that leave us with internal and external scars. Sickness, disease, accidents that eventually lead to death, which never was part of the intended creation of God. Fear, shame, darkness. All those things that want to snuff out any light that might lead us to peace. I could stand here and go through example after example of these things, but I want you to see the main point. This is why Jesus came from heaven to earth. Jesus was born on purpose for a purpose. That was to bring us forgiveness of sin and life forever and ultimate victory over death. The prophet Isaiah had promised, predicted 700 years before this holy night that this invasion of the incarnation was going to happen. In Isaiah 9, in verse 2 and verses 6 and 7, the prophet wrote, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." And you might want to underline this. Prince of Peace, the one who wants to bring God's greatest good and purpose into your life, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. The Prince of Peace will bring vindication. He will bring justice to all of us who've been exiled in this war. Isaiah goes on to talk about this restoration of peace and how it will be accomplished. And he pointed to the crucifixion of Christ. In Isaiah 53 and verse 5, Isaiah said of this day, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us," and there's that word again, "peace," shalom. "And with his wounds we are healed." The cross is where the Savior made peace possible. Savior. Savior. What does that word mean? Well, in the original Greek, it's the word soter. But the word can be translated as deliverer or preserver. And that is what Jesus came to the cross for. One was to deliver us from sin and death. Deliver us from the works of the devil. And secondly, to preserve the peace of God to the people of God so that the kingdom of heaven could be experienced on earth as it is in heaven. And so the one who walked the path of peace can bring us peace because he is our Savior, our deliverer and preserver. This idea of walking the path of peace was also shared with us before the birth of Jesus by Jesus' uncle. His old uncle Zechariah, godly man, priest. Luke chapter 1 gives us the story that he was really, really old and his wife was old, Elizabeth. And they didn't have any children. And one day Zechariah is in the house of God doing his priestly duties, and an angel appears to him and says, "You know what? You and Elizabeth are going to have that son. And you're going to name him John. And he's going to be the one that will prepare the way for the coming of the Prince of Peace." He was struck dumb and he couldn't talk. But after Jesus was born, after John was born, after the birth of his son John, he was able to speak. And Luke records his praising of God. And there in Luke 1, verses 76 through 79, Zechariah says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." And notice this, "to guide our feet in the way of peace," in the way of shalom. So often when we don't have peace in our lives, it's because we are not walking on the path of peace. We have wandered off onto other trails, other paths that God never intended us to be walking. And when we walk down those paths, we're not going to have God's peace. Let me give you some examples of those paths that we choose to wrongly walk down. Some of us walk down paths that lead us to deeper and deeper debt. And we become in bondage. Some of us walk down paths of reading and posting negative things on the internet instead of building others up. Some of us walk down paths that we know are going to bring destruction of relationships instead of strengthening them. Some of us like to walk down secret paths and hide rather than being transparent. Some of us like to walk down paths where we shade truth instead of telling the whole truth. Sometimes we walk down paths of taking and hoarding rather than giving and sharing. Could it be that when we don't have peace, it's because we're not walking the path of peace? But remember, Jesus came, and the way he walked his life demonstrates to us how to walk the path of peace. I want to point you to another passage of Scripture by the Apostle Paul, And this is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Again, speaking of peace. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. Do any of you know what the word enmity means? We don't use that word a lot in our conversation. It's kind of a tongue tangler, isn't it? Enmity. But it means when nations or peoples, whether it be a country or even down to a husband and wife or neighbors, when people are in conflict with one another. So let's substitute that definition in for the word enmity, and maybe you'll see. By abolishing in his flesh the conflict between you and somebody else, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity, the conflict between us and someone else. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. The first context of Paul's writing this was conflict between Jew and Gentile in the early church. There were Jewish Christians and there were Gentile Christians, and their old racist ways were getting in the way of their relationship. And what Paul was saying, that Christ took that conflict to the cross. And it was nailed to the cross, crucified with Christ. And by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, you can have his peace and those conflicts for those who were near, the Jew, and those who were far off, the Gentile, can become one in Christ. That was fulfilling the purpose, the intention of God for your life, the shalom. Jesus willingly went to the cross to do that for you. You know, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53, Jesus noted that on the way to the cross, he could have called 12 legions of heavenly angels down to rescue him and deliver him. But he didn't do it because he loved you and gave himself for you. Have you ever connected the possibility that those angels that were singing, announcing his birth to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem that first Christmas Eve night, that some of those angels were part of those legions, those 12 legions that Jesus said I could call at a moment's notice and they would rescue me right now? When the Bible says that suddenly there appeared to the shepherds a multitude of the heavenly host, the word host means armies, the soldiers of heaven were singing and proclaiming peace on earth. If I were to take a poll, maybe in this room, maybe just out on the streets, but if the poll were to ask the question, What is your favorite Christmas hymn? Christmas carol. And not Santa Claus done brought himself to town or something like that. The ones that focus on Jesus. I have a suspicion that the most popular one would be Silent Night. I think that one would rank one. I have no data to back this up. I haven't done the survey. But I suspect number two would be the song, O Holy Night. I heard some folks nodding, yeah, that's my favorite one. When I said Silent Night, I heard others. I'm thinking we may be missing some shalom between some of you that don't get in a fight here, arguing which one's the best. But I do want to tell you the story related to the song that we love, O Holy Night. It's got a strange and fascinating beginning and ongoing story in the years after it was written. The song is from France. Now, to me, the hardest language to even pronounce is French. You know, that's kind of how it comes out of my mouth when I try to do French. And so I know I'm going to mispronounce words and names here. And so just if you are okay with speaking French, you're going to cringe at the way I try to do this. But anyway, it's from France, and it has eventually made its way all around the world. We know it is one of our favorite Christmas anthems of all time. But did you know, not only is it one of our favorites, but it also plays a neat place in a technological revolution that changed the way the world listens to music as well. But let's go back to the year 1847 in rural France. And in a small village there was a guy there whose job was the commissioner of wines. Yeah, he was the quality control guy for all the local wines that were produced. And here's the name I'm going to butcher. Placide Capot de Roquemaure. I have no doubt whatsoever I didn't get any of those names pronounced correctly. But he was the commissioner of wine there in this rural area of France. He was known more for his taste in wine than for his attendance at church. But one day, the priest that knew him, the priest of the local parish there in the village, came to him and said, Placide, I know that you don't attend church very often, but you are a great poet. Everyone in the area knows you write poetry very well. Would you write a poem for us to read at our Christmas Eve service? This was the year 1847. Well, reluctantly, Placide said, okay, I'll do that. And he thought, and he just couldn't come up with anything. But he had to go to Paris on some business with the wine industry. And so he was riding along in a dusty carriage down a long road. It was kind of a long trip of many, many hours into Paris. And he took a Bible with him, and he was reading the Christmas story in Luke's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel. And it was while riding in the carriage that he began to pen the words of a poem that he would title Cantique de Noël. I don't know if it's Canticue or Cantique. I'm going to call it Cantique de Noël. Well, when he finished, as he arrived into Paris, he realized that, you know what? I have written something that's better than just a poem. This is really a song. But he was not a musician. Well, he had a friend in Paris named Adolphe Charles Adams, who was a well-known composer. Adolphe Adams had been asked by ballets and orchestras all over the world to write scores of music for different performances they had done. And so it was on this day that Adolphe, or Adolphe, however you say his name in French, was there in his studio, and he was tinkering with his instruments, and there came in Placide, his old friend. And Placide gave him this poem and said, "Can you put this to music?" Adolphe read the poem, and it was kind of a shock to him that he would be asked to put this to music, because you see, Adolphe Adams was an Orthodox Jew who did not believe in Jesus Christ. But he read the poem, and it was beautiful. And over the days that followed, he wrote the musical score to Cantique de Noël, O Holy Night, as we know it. 3 weeks later, Christmas Eve in the little village in France, 1847, the song was presented and sung. The church loved it. The whole village was just, "Oh, teach us this song." And they were just singing it, and it just spread like wildfire. And within a couple of years, every church in France was singing the song. They loved it. And people were asking Placide, "Who wrote the music?" And Placide told them who wrote it. Word got back to the leaders of the Catholic Church in France that the musical score had been written by an Orthodox Jewish man. Do you know what happened next? The Catholic Church forbid the singing of this hymn because of racism. How could God use somebody like that, was their mindset. And so it was forbidden to be sung in Catholic churches in France. But you see, the genie was out of the bottle. The people in the countryside still loved the song, and they were singing it at home. It eventually was heard by an American writer, John Sullivan Dwight, who translated it into English and introduced it to America, and the song went around the world. But you still couldn't sing it in France. Fast forward from 1847 and 1850. And you're going to be back in Europe. The year is 1871. Germany and France are at war again. The Franco-Prussian War. Just like in World War I that would come a few decades later, trenches had been dug along the border between Germany and France, and soldiers were fighting. Christmas Eve. The war had raged on for months. Cold, bitter night. A French soldier just said, "I am sick of this." That's what he reasoned in his heart. And he completely disarmed himself that evening. And he climbed out of his trench and looked across no man's land. The Germans raised their guns, but they saw him. He had his hands up and he was unarmed. And they didn't fire. And the man in French began singing, "Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining." And he stood there and sang all the verses of "Oh, holy night." His own troops were looking at him like he was crazy. The Germans were looking at him like he was crazy. But then, out of a German trench, came a German soldier, unarmed. And he stood holding his hands up. And he began to sing at the top of his lungs Martin Luther's robust Christmas hymn, "From Heaven Above to Earth I Come." And soon both trenches emptied as unarmed soldiers sang Christmas songs to one another, met in the middle of no man's land, brought their meager food rations together, and they celebrated Christmas together. And a 24-hour moratorium of peace happened in the middle of the Franco-Prussian War. Upon hearing this news, the Catholic Church in France relented and allowed finally again "O Holy Night" to be sung in their churches again. Meanwhile, back in America, the hymn was very popular, especially in the North. For you see, Dwight, the man who translated it into English, was an abolitionist. And he loved the third verse, "Chains shall he break, and in his name shall oppression cease." And so the hymn in America became a rallying cry against racism and brought peace to many hearts. Now it's the year 1906. In 1906, Adolphe Adams had been dead for many years at that point, the Orthodox Jew who wrote the score. Placide is still alive. He's almost 100 years old. So is Dwight in America. He's almost 100. But it was Christmas Eve in 1906 when a university professor in New Jersey, a guy who had been a chief former chemist for Thomas Edison, Reginald Fessenden, did something that everybody thought was impossible. You see, early radio in that day only communicated beeps. Everyone was amazed when radio was invented and Morse code could be transmitted, you know, without wires. Reginald Fessenden used a new type of generator and a new crazy invention called a microphone, and he hooked it up and ships at sea in their radio rooms, men listening to nothing but And in newsrooms all across the country where newspapers were printed, where reporters sat with pencil and paper and listening to dee-dee-dee-dee-dee and transcribing Morse code, heard loud and clear over the speakers, for the first time in history, a human voice. And it was Reginald Fessenden speaking these words: "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." He was reading the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. Radio men on ships and in office, news offices were stunned. They were calling to everybody, "Come, listen." And there was a voice of a man over radio. Well, Fessenden didn't stop there. After he finished reading Luke 2, he picked up his violin and he played "O Holy Night," the first song ever transmitted over radio. Was "O Holy Night." And the people were just stunned. So what does that have to do with our message today? The first few people to hear Luke 2 over the radio and the music of "O Holy Night," they were startled. They were amazed. But they were thrilled. They were thrilled at what they had heard. Multiply that a million times over, and you have the startlement, the amazement, and the thrill that the shepherds of Bethlehem experienced when the sky split open and the armies of heaven sang "Glory to God in the highest" on that night. And the peace of God came to them, and what did those shepherds do? They ran to Bethlehem to find the Savior. If you are needing peace in your life, is this the Christmas you will run with abandon seeking the Savior to find peace between you and God? Let's stand. Praise team, we're going to come and sing "O Holy Night."